Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church focusing Jesus Christ, the deity, the eternal word, translated into human form in order to pay for human sins as many as received him. Focusing the Bible, the infallible word of God, controlling history, without removing liberty, responsibility, and guilt, except through one sacrifice once made and eternally effective. Today, rather a long title, so I'll read it very slowly. Peter, that's the topic. Well, the subtopic under Christ, Peter, named the rock. A play on words. The name Peter means a stone. The word for rock is Petra. The word for Peter is Petros. It's a play on words. Petros, a stone. Petra, a rock. Such as a massive rock that lies somewhere and you refer to, oh, look at that rock. But Peter, a stone. An obvious contrast and a play on words. Peter, the rock, so named by Christ, that moved, well, rather should I say, Peter, the stone, who's being given this title by the rock, Christ. Peter, the rock, in inverted commas, that moved the courageous confrontationalist. When you look at the number of times Peter was in confrontation with opportunities, difficulties, punishment, it is staggering. A confrontationist, a courageous one, and a piercing trumpeter. The word of Peter, the decision of Peter, the thought of Peter could come at crucial times and settle things like dust settling. So Peter, the rock, in inverted commas, that moved the courageous confrontationalist and the piercing trumpeter. Quite a combination. That is the title. First, let's look at the episode where this rock word came. And we will find it in Matthew 16. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are they calling me? So they said, some say John the Baptist would have to be risen from the dead eventually, if so. Some, Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Petros, a stone, Peter, that's the name, the meaning of it. And on this rock, another word, Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They're trying. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom. That's next week, Lord willing. We look at that. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one. That's amazing. Peter has just had this revelation from heaven, clearly confirmed, utters it boldly. Christ exhibits that the Father must have shown him that Peter could make such a marvelous declaration. And then he says, don't tell anybody. Staggering. Doesn't sound like politicians today. Don't tell everybody by every means. Tell them by TV. Tell them by leaflet. Tell them by telephone calls. Tell them. But Christ, tell no one. Why? Why? If it had been publicly broadcast, let alone placarded, at that stage, then of course there might have been immediate reactions. He might have been taken away by the hatred of the people whom the Bible said were envious of him. It might have disrupted, disturbed, prevented the works which displayed to the eye and ear that he was the Son of God. It might have led to early imprisonment, accelerated difficulty, but Christ wanted quietly to do what exhibited who he was and let it come out in the crisis when they sought for it. There was no self-advertisement. Tell no one. And from that time he began to tell them that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be spat on. Then Peter made a colossal mistake. That's Peter. Of course, he was far sanctified later. Far be it from you, Lord, he said. You shouldn't go through all this spitting and contempt and being arrested and all that. You don't want to do all that. That's terrible. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Christ's reaction was colossal. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan! Wow. This is stone, Peter, being rocked by the real rock, which is Christ. The rock that moved, if you want to call him a rock, but the word is stone. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Wow. That rock, if it was misinterpreted as such rather than stone, which it really is, is getting a very rough treatment. It's already being moved. It's already been taken away from any position of great preeminence. It was a functional position as leader, not a religious worship as such as some virtually give it. Satan was working through Peter at that stage. He had just been anointed with great blessing. And carried away, perhaps. He has to be rebuked. And in what name? Satan, the worst of all people, has been attacking Peter and trying to dissuade Christ from going to the cross. Far be it from you, Lord. You don't want to do that. You are not mindful of the things of God. Not mindful of the things of God. Yes, Peter the stone has certainly had a vast rebuke from Christ, who is the real rock. You are not mindful of the things of God, and but of the things of men. Let's look at this rock business. We've already made it clear there are two different words. It's a play on words. You are Peter, Petros, that's his name, stone. But on this rock, obviously, not Peter, it's a different word. A mass, a rock, a large thing, such as we say, a rocky coastline and so forth. Something at least of great prominence and power, a rock. On this rock, what rock? Well, if it's not Peter, and it can't be, it's not the right word, what is it? Well, what's been the focus? We read it. The focus was, who do men say that I am? The focus is Jesus Christ. The focus is the identity of Jesus Christ. The question is, do the disciples have faith to say, you are the prophesied Messiah. You are the rock. You are God coming in the form of a man. This is the mystery. This is the marvelous. God so loved that he sent someone. Whom did he send? A secretary? He sent the eternal word of God in the form of a man to take the penalty for man and to exhibit the power of God through a man so that you can see for yourself. This is not poetry. This is power. This is presence. This is physical as well as anything else. He bleeds to death so that you should have new bodies in due course. Let's have a look at the rock in the Bible. Let's look now firstly at the rock. Let's have a look at Psalm 62 verse 2 to see how the Bible treats the concept of someone being the rock. Truly, Psalm 62, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. So we're looking at salvation in Psalm 62. He only is my rock. First, the term rock is used to signify God relative to man. He is a rock. Second, he's the only such being. He only. It would be nice if that could be written over some of the Roman Catholic misconstructions. O-N-L-Y. He only. God is the only rock. And the rock, and from this rock comes salvation. We are dealing with God. Isaiah 43 says, beside me there is no savior. Here it says, he only is my rock and my salvation. Therefore, the rock is a reference to God. The rock is a reference to God only. On this rock, what rock? Christ confessed as the Son of God, as Peter had just done when the topic was, who is Christ? And the answer was the Son of the living God. That rock, Christ identified as the Son of the living God, that is the only rock, the only Savior for Peter and for you and for me and my salvation. He is my defense, Psalm 72 continues. I shall not be greatly moved. We move on to verse 6, and I always find that this tends to bring a smile to my face because it is a certain way of making a huge statement, and it's quietly put. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. The two go together. The one indicates an imperturbability, an immovability, as distinct from a stone, which is easily moved, as Peter was. I shall not be moved. The first time, I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 2. The second reference, I shall not be moved, not at all. We must look further on this Old Testament usage, because after all, that was their context. That was what they were used to. That was where their words are related. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 8. And this has another touch of the evocative. It stirs the heart. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Haven't I told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. Tom, Dick, Harry, Peter, or anybody else. There is one rock, there is one God, there is one Savior. There is no other rock. If you were to think there was one, you'd be knowing more than God. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Is there a rock besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know, God speaking, I know not one. So you'd have to know more than God if there was another rock. So that's Isaiah 44:8. We turn to Psalm 18. Verse 31. As for God, I'll start with verse 30. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. That trust is the point. It is practical. You trust on him when a bull is charging at you. You may run, but you also trust. Who is a rock except our God? I would say the matter is rather clear, wouldn't you? There is no other rock. Upon this rock, Christ, God himself as man. Topic, who am I? Answer, Christ. On this rock, what rock? Christ as just exhibited by the congratulated Peter. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches me my hands, etc. And then in verse 35 of Psalm 18, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. How often that happens. The right hand holds you up. You're not a puppet. You're not a rag doll. You're an instrument of the rock. Your great gentleness, isn't this beautiful? Your gentleness. Gentleness. What a beautiful thing it can be by a discerning, loving, thoughtful, helpful person, such as a teacher, such as a doctor, such as a mother, such as a father. Your gentleness has made me great. What could have crushed didn't. The smoking flax he does not quench. We've looked at the rock. And now we look at the rock that moved. And when I say rock, I'm using it in inverted commas. I am meaning Peter, mistakenly taken by many as the rock. If he were a rock, certainly moved. Let's have a look at that, which really means the failure of Peter to be rocky. He had great successes. Yeah, but at the moment we're looking at the great failure. So we will turn to Matthew 16, just to revise the fact that Peter had to be rebuked immediately when he allowed himself to be carried away. He's been given the keys of the kingdom in some sense, great. What use does he make of the keys? Someone who can be rebuked and rebuked for having let Satan influence him, that sort of use. How can that be? Well, obviously it was within the church and Peter was a leading functionary. But he didn't get some sort of new power as if he were the rock. He's stone, that's what it means, his name. Verse 22 of Matthew 16, then Peter took him aside. Come along, Christ, I've got something to tell you. Now listen, this is important. You take this in. You take this in. You don't want to get into all this suffering business. It's far from you. Get out of all that. Get behind me, Satan. Well, so we then look at further events, Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, assuredly, I tell you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. A little word of advice, this time not from Peter to Christ, but from Christ to Peter. Let's look at what had just preceded in verse 32 of Matthew 26. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee, said Christ. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. A statement of loyalty, yes, but it has a certain ring to it. Jesus said, assuredly, I tell you this night before the rooster crows three times, very particular, very practical, very realistic, you will deny me. Well, a momentary, no, not momentary, three times running. You will deny me three times. And I have to die with you, says Peter. I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Before that, as you read in verse 22, Christ had indicated generally that there was someone who was going to betray him, if you turn to verse 22. Someone. And the disciples at that stage were, oh, whoever could that be? Is it I? Is it I? Will I be the one? They were asking. And it was later on, as we have just seen, that Peter said, I will not do it. So we're looking at the stone being rocked, rocked very severely. Because, as we then look, a little further, we come to the actual account of the failure of Peter. In this case, Judas leads a group of people, soldiers of the church, treacherous, misnamed organization, if you can call it that. The one they kiss, that's the one, he says. He goes up to Christ and kisses him, and they know that that's Christ, so they arrest him and take him off. Peter acts as if to protect him with a sword. He's a man practical, vigorous. Put up your sword. They that use the sword will perish by the sword. Christianity is not a power of religion. It is not how many divisions have you, as the Stalin is reputed to have asked. How many divisions does the Pope have? It's not that sort of a thing. The Roman Church used power and force in the Inquisition, taking much loot, I regret to say it, but as people were imprisoned, as were tortured, as were killed, as were burnt. Not that, not force. as one great historian, Philip Schaff, pointed out, there is a difference between being crucified, Christ, and crucifying other people. There's a difference. It should be noted. Is there some confusion here? Somebody in Christ's name crucifying, killing people. Christ was telling us how he died, and we should be willing to die for him and for the testimony of how people can be saved from hell, from destruction, from devastation, from depression, from disappointment, and so on. Peter came after him. He was in the religious quarters. You're one of them. You're one of the group. You're one of the group of that man. I am not. Three times he's asked, aren't you one of them? I'm sure I've seen you. You're one of them. I am not. And he began to swear. So we have this very unhappy incident. Let's look at it. Matthew 26:69. Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. This man's now a prisoner. He's been taken by the religious authorities. They have power. They have troops. They have a position. Rome has allowed them to keep that even though it occupies them. But he denied that before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was the Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. Notice the way he refers to the Lord, the man. I don't know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them. Your speech betrays you. You sound like the Galileans. Then he began to curse and swear, curse Peter, the stone, not the rock. I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, exactly as Christ had predicted. Then we come to another part of Peter, the confrontationalist. He confronted his own sin. Look at what happened. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So what did he do? He went out and wept. That's not all he did. He went out and wept bitterly. He was contorted with grief, massively ashamed, appalled at his action, lamenting it with all his heart. We've been looking at Peter, not a rock, but if he were, it would be the rock that moved. He has failed utterly. Then wept bitterly. To be reinstated? Oh yes, reinstated. But having faced reality and having learnt to rely on God in such a way that self-reliance is not part of it. Reliance of the self on God is all of it. So, as we've been reading in Isaiah, there's a prohibition on looking at anything but God as the rock in the Psalms, in these various places. And there's an inhibition about speaking of any ordinary man as God, despite the fact that people make idols of men and other things. In Isaiah 46, for example, verse 5, to whom will you liken me? With God there is nobody like him. Infinite, eternal, omniscient, powerful, loving without limit, gracious, thoughtful, and just. No messing about. No ignoring sins. Some people nowadays are saying, oh, when these people who have been using drugs do bad things, you don't want to penalize them, just help them. Right. So if you just take a drug, you can do anything. Not very bright. Justice as well as mercy has to have a place. We are not a merry-go-round. We're a place of sober souls who, if they seem to get carried away as Peter did for a moment and had to be rebuked, they get rebuked. There is a place for mercy, it is true. But justice is not waved goodbye for no reason. Things have to be scrutinized carefully, watched, lest there be, as in Philadelphia recently, rioting, looting. Things get out of hand. Justice must always be in view. Mercy goes before his face, yes, but don't confuse the two. You must look at the facts as well as at the face. To whom will you liken me, make me equal, and compare me that we should be alike? So there's the prohibition on any person being taken in that sort of light or way. And there's no Savior but God, and Jesus came and was all his life the Savior, maturing into this declaration. Does the inhibition naturally return from the ridiculousness of saying, this man is God? What ridiculousness? As in North Korea. Oh yes, they actually do it. You can hardly believe it. Possible. He gets born. He dies. Not at his time. And yet he's some sort of God. But Christ was the expert that came on the scene of sin in the scenario of damnation, of being wrested away from life because of sin, being sentenced, self-sentenced by woeful, wanton, willful works. And when Christ came, you have this lovely statement in John 7:31, which really sums up such a lot. John 7:31, when Christ comes, the difference is what he does, what he's like, and how he does it. But just as to what he did, take 7:50. John 7:31. Many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, you can just see them puzzling. What do you think of Christ? Well, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? A sign, a supernatural act. An indication that God himself is at work. If God is on the scene, a sign, a signal, something that shows distinctively. Like, in the opposite way, the smell of a rat. A sign, a symbol, a significance, an index, an indicator. The supernatural is here. When the Messiah does come, they're saying to each other, as they look at the election of Christ in their hearts or otherwise, when the Christ does come, will he do more staggering things than this man has done? What more do you want to ask of your Messiah? Hasn't he been doing all the things he's supposed to do from the prophets? As from Zechariah, Isaiah, Micah. Well, what are we waiting for? When Christ comes, he won't do more than this. So then, what about putting two together, two and two together and making four? Make it a foursome. Christ was overwhelming. He said, if you don't believe me, then believe me for my works' sake. You can't ignore the fact that what he did was the supernatural in action directly, as predicted, when predicted, and to be finished as predicted in the resurrection. So there was the prohibition, the inhibition, and then the institution. On this rock, Christ as declared as the Son of the Living God. Let's have just a glance at Micah 5, reminding us these are the things that those people were looking at. This was part of their Bible. These people who were looking at Christ to see who he was. Now gather yourself in troops, Micah 5, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. They're going to come up to the one who is the judge of Israel. That, of course, is the Messiah. And they're going to hit him on the cheek. How outrageous. You mean they're going to smack his cheek? No, I don't mean that. They're going to take a rod and hit his cheek with that. But that's unthinkable. Yes, it is unthinkable, but it's what's going to happen. Sin is unthinkable. It is literally a mess. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, and this was predicting where he'd be born, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, which is just a small place, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. In Bethlehem, the one who's going to be the ruler of Israel will be born. Well, who is this one to be the ruler of Israel? The one whose, quote, goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This being to be born in Bethlehem is to be the everlasting God in human form, because he's not going to ignore you. He's so far from ignoring you, he is going to visit you in person. As when I was a welfare officer in the army for a time, I was told the brigadier is coming, the brigadier is coming, get everything ready for his inspection. You had to be ready. Motorcycles came along, he's coming, he'll be here soon. So here. And so it was all fulfilled. What they'd been waiting for had arrived. As you see in Isaiah, if you've got a means to do so, look up Isaiah 9:6 to see what he shall be called. And that's what they're looking for. And that's what the Messiah has to be. Speaking of the coming birth of their Messiah. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, Israel, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called. Now this is what the Messiah has to show. Wonderful. He has to be one of whom you can say, wonderful, wonderful. And that's just what they were saying, and with terrific reason, as thousands were healed. The words of wit and wisdom were continual. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Well, that time is gone, and now we'll be looking next week. We've been looking at Christ's recognition of Peter in a certain role, Christ's correction of Peter in that role. We've been looking at Peter's absolute failure. We've been looking at Christ's absolute success. Next week we plan to look at the keys. The keys, what about the keys? Amen. Our Father, we praise you for your grace, for your goodness, for your kindness, for your revelation, for the Bible, for the Christ, for the visit, for the means, for the way, for the salvation, for the testimony. We thank thee that thou dost supply us in all things. In Jesus' name we thank thee. Amen.